So I don't know how many of you are tired of 2020 jokes. I mean, about everywhere we go, I hear the words, you know, something like, well, in this season, I hope we have 2020 vision. And the jokes go on. I want to talk to you this morning, not about 2020 vision, but how many have ever heard of 50-20 vision? No, I doubt any of us actually have 2020 vision, but look what Genesis 50 verse 20 says. This is a wonderful conclusion to this whole story, and we won't have time to go into it, but Joseph had been pawned off, sold into slavery by his brothers, and if you've read the story in the end of Genesis, he gets to the point where he's as low, even in the ground, in the pit, and finally goes and becomes second command in all of Egypt. And the long story short is the brothers who end up depending on what Joseph is able to provide them in Egypt and this terrible famine. They come to him not knowing it's his brother. And finally, as they're reconnecting, it's these words, a 50-20 vision, where Joseph says, you intended to harm me, speaking to his brothers, but God intended it for good. We all need those type of glasses. 50-20 glasses, to be able to see what is happening in our lives with new clarity. And I think that's such an important thing to think of is that we are turning to Philippians chapter 1. As Paul is writing this amazing letter to this wonderful church in Philippi, the glasses that he wears are 50-20 prescription. So we turn to the text, and I want you to see how often in our segment of scripture that we're going to be reading today, you can hear that 50-20 perspective. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to take this little piece by little piece. First, the reading from chapter 1, 12 through 14. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Do you see the 50-20 vision? It opens up with this really quick little thing of that 50-20 vision in words that I think we can pass by so quickly. What has happened to me is what Paul says. But think about what has happened to Paul. A quick look back in the chapters of the portion of Acts that we looked at last week, we see this recurring theme. And it's easy for us to say, well, what has happened to me? What does that equal? Well, what it equals is this. Look at Acts 14, 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. And they stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Okay, that's what has happened to me. But that's not the only thing. Even in the town of Philippi, Acts 16, 22, he was stripped, beaten, severely flogged, thrown into prison, and fastened in stocks. That's what has happened to me, Paul says. And the people of Philippi, they know this. I bet you most of the people in the church knew exactly when and how that transpired in Philippi when Paul was dragged out and beaten. Not many years later, or not much time later, what has happened to me is that in Jerusalem, as he had gone back there, they were trying to kill him. And in fact, it goes to the point where he is constantly in this battle between the forces somewhat of good and evil. People are trying to tear him down, and somehow through God's grace, God saves him. What has happened to Paul is a consistent base of beatings, of trials, of struggles, and somehow through it all, the 50-20 vision is able to see through it to something else. I'm amazed that as Paul would write the opening of Romans chapter 1, he would tell them, I pray, dear Romans, that someday I would be able to come to you. Someday I'd be able to stand with you and tell you the good news. Guess how we got there? On a prisoner ship. Certainly not the way he had intended. End of Acts tells us that story as the shipwreck nearly destroys all the people on their way to Rome. And Rome finally becomes not his home from which he tells the gospel, but becomes a place of imprisonment on which people come to him. With 50-20 vision, note what Paul says in, again, Philippians chapter 1. What has happened to me has really served to absolutely advance the gospel. He's able to actually proclaim the good news despite the fact that he was locked in a home from which he could never leave. How did that advance of the gospel take place? Well, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard. Somehow, maybe this prized prisoner named Paul, that his name had kind of gone ahead of him, people in Rome start to talk. And some maybe of the guards who had been instructed to check on Paul start hearing that every time they're with Paul, guess what Paul's talking about? He's talking about 50-20 vision, eyes that are able to see way past his circumstances, and there begins to tell about the good news of Jesus Christ, that he had come to this earth. And then just imagine that one praetorium guard, one royal palace guard shows up and talks to Paul, and he goes and starts telling the good news to the other guards. And maybe more guards come and want to hear more good news. And this word just keeps rolling out here. Paul, stuck in a home, can't go out and do what you would normally think of as an evangelist. People start coming to him. And the good news keeps moving on. Note the words, I am in chains for Christ. But who's not in chains? The very gospel, the good news. Because it is the power of God, it's through the gift of the Spirit that keeps going on. And in fact, note what verse 14 in the NIV, the first word. Because of my chains. With that 50-20 vision, he's saying, you know what? God has absolutely given me chains that has enabled me to preach and proclaim the good news in ways that I could never have imagined. In fact, because of my chains, see what happens also? That most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God. I love these words. More courageously and fearlessly. Have you ever heard of a story from someone who did something and that emboldened you to act in the same manner? I mean, I can remember in my childhood, I had some older cousins, and sometimes they would do something and I would watch them do it, and my mind would say, whoa, if they can do it, then I can do it. But here, what is Paul doing? Paul is saying to the people of God, you see what happens? When someone acts courageously and fearlessly on the behalf of God in the strength and power of Christ, other people say that and say, I can do that too. I can remember hearing someone who said, you know, every time I go to Walmart, I make sure that I look the greeter in the eye and say something very positive and encouraging. Every single time. And after a while, having been to Walmart enough, in fact, I got to know one of those greeters, they would say. And every time I'd come in, there would be this small little interchange. And after time, guess what would happen? That greeter would say, boy, I want to just know a little more about your life and the way things are worked. And this created a relationship. And guess what that turned into? A person who would finally come to know the Lord as their Lord and Savior. And when that story is told, another person says, well, I go to Walmart. I could do that too. So something that they never thought of doing before. They hearing the work of God in someone else's life emboldens them, gives them more courage to go and act and speak without fear. Another person said, you know, I've got an hour lunch every day, and all my coworkers, we sit around in a lunchroom, and I decided one day that I was just going to ask anyone else if they wanted to do a Bible study. And next you know, two or three, four or five start gathering every Wednesday at 12 o'clock for a Bible study. And now all of a sudden someone heard that and says, if he can do that, I can do that. And Paul's saying, you see, even though I am in chains, even though I am struggling in the reality of being tied to this home, the Spirit of God is never chained. And in fact, when people start hearing about my courage through the gift of the Spirit, guess what happens to other Christians? They say, I can do that too. What is it in your life that right now you are afraid to do? Afraid to act in a certain way. But maybe upon hearing about somebody else's mission and testimony, you'll say, God, give me that same spirit to act accordingly, to live out my faith like he or she did. The text goes on, Philippians goes on, chapter 1, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. One of the themes of the whole book of Philippians. What brings Paul joy is that despite the reality of that some wanted to fill the gap of Paul kind of being taken off the field, he's stuck in this home. Paul, people wanted coming in and maybe wanted to be the famous person, the big famous evangelist, start maybe proclaiming the name of Christ, but their motives are off base. And Paul in the end says, in the end, yes, guess what? God can even work through false motives. I don't know if I put that line up there, but the beautiful words there, I celebrate, Paul says, Christ is preached. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, he goes on. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. 50/20 eyesight. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, the heart of a person who has 50/20 vision is this. The reality is that we cannot always trace the hand of God, but we can always trust the heart of God. And that's what Paul is getting at in all these different situations. I don't know how it is that I ended up here, or how is it that I ended up in this situation, or why is this pain or trouble here? Paul's not saying this to minimize those things. What Paul is saying is, God's never left me, despite the reality of the pain and suffering that I'm in. So I don't know where you're at. There be things in your life where you say, I don't have a clue about why this is happening. I can't trace the pattern of all of this. It doesn't make absolutely sense. But this is what I do know. I know the heart of my God. I know the heart of my God, who loved me so much he gave his son to die for me. I know that heart. And though I cannot trace all the lines, this is what I do know. He has never left. Paul makes it abundantly clear. Yes, as we've talked last week, his eyesight was failing. He couldn't read very well. He had to have someone help write his different things. But this is sure. His physical eyesight limited, but his spiritual eyesight remained crystal clear. What of this can be said of you? I pray that God continues to renew in us that type of eyesight. As we said in verses 15, 18, this was the line I had jumped ahead in my PowerPoint, as you can tell, that Christ is preached. Paul's heart and Paul's message is this, that despite the failures and the motives, motives don't chain the word of Christ either. And thank the Lord for that. And so then we go on, 19 through 26. We concluded our reading at verse 20 so far. And then this verse, verse 21, one of the most powerful verses in the whole book. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. I love this picture. It's maybe hard to see, but can you tell who stands between those two cars? Our dear Wilma. She stood between these two cars. And if you don't know much about those cars, one on the right, anyone know what that is? Oh, it's about $1 million McLaren. On the other side is a well over $600,000 Porsche. And you stand next to there, as Wilma did, and I had the opportunity to say, which one of these two would you like? Take it. It's all yours. How many would consider that question a win-win? Whatever one you choose, in the end, you're going to come out ahead and wow, you're going to be running around town in a vehicle that everybody is going to be amazed you own. That was taken this summer, wasn't it, Wilma? I call that a win-win to be able to pick out one of those. You'll have to ask Wilma about the rest of the story. You see what Paul is saying? I'm living life in a perpetual state of win-win, far beyond what these two cars maybe could offer you. I live, Paul's saying, every single day knowing that whether I live or die, it's a win-win. How sad it is that in today's world, there is such a different perspective on that. In fact, this is how so often, think about it, if we have no hope for what is yet to come, if there's no reality of what Christ is doing to change and to call us to him, death is the end. So to live is money. And to die is to leave it all behind. For others, to live is fame. And then to die is to be forgotten. And for others, to live is pleasure. And then to die is to lose it all. That's not a win-win. That's looking and staring at the ultimate loss in life. That for every single person is true. There's coming a point when this life will conclude. And the question is, are we then living in this perpetual state of live loss? No wonder people lose hope when bodies fail, relationships fall apart. Because if this is all there is, all we have is is going to be lost. But Paul says, I've got the win-win. Christ is in me. Christ loves me. And I live this life now celebrating that wonderful gift. And to live is Christ. But if God calls me home, I've gained everything. And now I will live the rest of my life eternally in the presence of Almighty God. And I'll have everything. That is a win-win. And Paul understands it. And you see, here he is, stuck in a home from which he cannot leave, bound there, facing, now get this, facing the reality of execution. That's staring him in the face. And Paul is able to say, if I live or die, I've got it all. In fact, verse 23 makes this so clear. I'm actually torn between the two. Is it this or that? I don't even know. This is the ultimate, being stuck on the horns of a dilemma. I just have everything. And then this is the point. Paul says, if my mission is to continue in this life here, to come back to you someday, Philippi, the people of you in this wonderful church, hallelujah. I'll come rejoicing that I have a chance to share more faith and more time and more zeal with you. I'll celebrate that wonderful work. And if God calls me home, hallelujah. I'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Whatever it is, God, your will be done. Do you see how this changes perspective on all of life when you know you are a child of the living God? And if you're in this place, have not given your life to Christ and know that deep inside of you, you'll be living life always knowing that someday there's going to be an ultimate loss coming ahead. And Paul's ongoing message that in Christ, whether we live or die, we have it all. Verse 26, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. He's hoping, rightfully so, that there will be more life to live here, to be able to do things that God has called them to do. And I think about the dear people who today are in the retirement home or in other places where they ask that question, what is there left to do in this life? I am still here. I think Paul's little model is very instructive, that as long as God gives us breath, there is something we can do. And they say, well, what is that? Well, that may be sharing your story of faithfulness to the next generation. That may be speaking of the goodness of God that you've witnessed throughout your life. That might be praying for somebody who needs that encouragement to know they're being prayed for. Maybe it's your ability to speak words of comfort and cheer, of sending a note. Your time here is not done. Whether I live or I die, I've got the ultimate win-win. And then Paul goes on, verse 27 through 30, whatever happens then, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you see where Paul concludes? He's just got done talking about the reality of what it means to be known and loved by Jesus Christ, to have your sins washed away, to be living your entire life in that state of perpetual win-win. And then Paul says, if that is the case, conduct your life accordingly. So that in your life, people will see that and will be able to say, I want to know what makes you different. What is it that brings joy in your life despite the challenges you're facing? You see, if we live for self, if we do what we want, If we want to find out how to bring ourselves true joy, Paul would say, wait a minute. That takes the focus off Christ. That moves your heart and the people around you from thinking about Christ to thinking about you. And if God has been so gracious to you to give you Jesus, conduct your life in a way that returns praise to Him. Then, verse 27, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. See, Paul says, when the people of God remain united on the mission that God has set before them, to stand together to proclaim the good news, that they're not torn apart by factions for struggles and anger and jealousy and all that stuff, when they show themselves as a unified people, they keep pointing back to the unified God. And then when those people stand without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that, you know, when you're standing in a win-win, the difference between life and death is not that great. They might try to destroy you, the people in Philippi. They might try to take your life as they may well take mine, Paul is saying. But the reality is, I'm saved. And that by God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here, I still have. Brothers and sisters, in Christ we have been given that win-win life. And how many of you have been given it on account of what you have done? Nobody. How many have been given this great gift because of some accomplishment or how much money you have or what you have done and somehow in the past? None of us have been able to receive that on account of it. It's all because of the love of Jesus. So wouldn't it be that the people who have received that ultimate gift would want to offer that life back to God in the way they live? So whatever happens, verse 27, I might die, Paul says. Whatever happens, I may never get back to you. Don't ever stop conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. I pray that that would be said of the people here. They know in whom they believe. They know that they live a win-win life. And they conduct their life accordingly. Is that what is said of you? Is that the life that you seek? I don't know what it is that you may be struggling with, but Paul's beautiful message to the people today, whether in life or in death, we are not our own. But we belong to God. That certainly is a win-win. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And through his death and life, we have life now and forever. And so, Lord, as we come to remember what you have done, to remember that ultimate gift that you gave to us, Lord, help us to receive that food, to receive that gift anew. Nourish our spirits today and help us to conduct our lives always worthy of this amazing gift. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.